I want you to turn to the book of James and pray for me. The title of the message this morning is Faith and Patience. Faith and Patience, beginning in James chapter 1. You know, the hour that we live in will see great tests in us and great moves of God. We must set our heart toward success. You know, God never asks us to enter anything. God does not get the glory when we fail. He always gets the glory when we succeed. How many know that if we're asked to go into a conflict, success is in God's plan? Come on, somebody. Let me say it again. If we're going into any kind of a conflict, God has success in mind. And in your personal life, I don't know what struggles you're going through personally, but I know, even as John said, we're probably all going through some sort of struggle. Some sort of reflection that we're going through, some sort of challenge that we're going through, because this is the hour and this is the day that God is showing Himself to be strong in our lives, even through the battles. You know, and without a battle, we wouldn't realize the victory of God. We wouldn't taste victory if there was no battle. The unbelieving of the world have the leisure to believe what they want. You know, if they're not saved, they have the leisure to believe what they want. Well, you and I are asked. It's quite different for us because we have the command to walk in the things of God. With consistency, passion, conviction, and dedication. It's not open to A, B, and C. There is no B and C. God's will is only one will. I want us to look at seven verses today, just seven, very important, and seven that demand our attention and our obedience. In James chapter 1, if you'll read with me, I'm reading out of the New King James. James chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Verse 7 says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Father, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would open our eyes and open our ears to the challenge that lays before us. Father, we, even us, are scattered as well. Father, Christians scattered across this nation and across this world that have had many disappointments, and we've had many challenges. There are many mountains that we're facing, Father. But Lord, you said in your word, Father, that these are things we are to expect, and that the trying of our faith, the testing of our faith, produces in us something that will set the pace for the rest of our lives. And that's patience, God. We know that you have in mind victory for us. Victory on this side of heaven, and certainly, God, when we're with you. We thank you that, Lord, you have a plan and a purpose for each and every one of us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The author of this James has been argued a little bit. If you do any research, there's three or four different James that scholars say wrote this. I'm of the persuasion that the epistle was written by the half-brother of Christ, James, and the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Not an apostle, and he did not start out as a believer. Matter of fact, he grew up with Christ. He was one of his stepbrothers and did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. He didn't have faith. As a matter of fact, part of the scripture says they made fun of him and mocked him, and they said, if you're who you say you are, why don't you go up to the feast? Do you remember? Do you remember that passage? And so James wrote this. His writing takes a whole new focus when you realize the experience he must have had growing up in the same household with Jesus, being there day in and day out, being part of the conversations that must have taken place, that must have been overheard. And he begins to write, and he says, after his identification, he addresses the dispersed, the dispersion, the Jews and the believers, the new Christians that were in Jerusalem. After persecution hit, they were dispersed among the nations. And so this letter was passed around, this epistle was passed around, and he calls them my brothers. He addresses those that have been dispersed because of persecution, but he begins to talk with them, and he starts out with an incredulous statement. He says, count it all joy. Now, I don't know about you, but my idea of joy is not being uncomfortable. Anybody there? My idea of joy is not being uncomfortable. My idea of joy is to be comfort. You know, sitting in my lazy boy with my little red pillow under my neck. Kick back. Come on, somebody. I like that. I like being with my wife, you know, long walks. I love being on the beach. That's joy. And so, you know, it's almost like he's a little out of touch. James, he's pastoring the Jerusalem church. He's not part of the dispersion. I don't know what kind of a hiding he had to go into, but he was pastoring the church there. And later, Paul comes to visit him, and he has words of wisdom, words of knowledge that take place. But he says this, he says, count it all joy. For what? For being put out of their homes? What do you want us to be joyful for? For losing our standing in the communities? By being shunned by our families? What do you want us to be joyful for? But James has a key that you and I need to closely look at and magnify today, because James has a key to what we set our lives for when we gave our lives to Christ. He has a key. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, I like the way that the New King James says, And it's really what the full meaning of this is to fall into. I mean, you know, we don't plan trials. You know, it must be a really mature person that's able to pray to God, God, give me trials. That ain't me. God, thank you for delivering me from trials. Come on, if you could pray with me, I would rather have the trials go to somebody else. Is that being too selfish? I've had enough trials in my life. I think I've reached limit. You know, it's like limit, you know, the catches of fish that we have. We have a limit, you know. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Falling into is all too common to most of us. Most of us are minding our own business and obeying God when, bam, it hits us. Trial. It seems like it's never planned, and God in His august wisdom does not allow us to see ahead far enough to say we're headed for a trial. Usually it's a surprise. It comes upon us. Bam, there we are. Got some kind of a sickness, got some kind of a unplanned disaster at the house. Say something out your mouth to your wife that you never intended. Husbands, come on. Bam, we're into a trial. What did you mean by that? How does this blouse look on me? Trial is coming. You better look just exactly the way you're supposed to look when you say it looks good, honey. Here's a pastor that's giving advice but not having to face what others are facing. But he and his wisdom that he's being given from the Holy Spirit begins to assume some things. His conversation is not to somebody that's ignorant of the ways of God. And when we stop all the other noise that happens during a trial, we ought to know in our knower, because each one of us is given a knower when we get saved. We ought to know in our knower that these things happen. They're coming. Trials and tribulations are going to come because we're not of this world. Our citizenship is not of this world. I said our citizenship is not of this world. So we have trials. He says, knowing that, and that knowing is gnosko for those who are taking notes, G-I-N-O-S-K-O, to be aware of or to understand. And so this epistle, this letter begins to take on, because now he's asking them to join him in this knowledge that these are things that happen to people that want to live godly lives. Because we are asked to live, because we have a different life now. Because when we ask Jesus in our heart, we became new creations. We're asked to live a different life. We're not of the world. Because of our salvation, our understanding has changed. We know that testing will come, and that by testing we'll grow stronger. No one ever changed by theory. No one ever changed without being met with some resistance. Come on. If we're going to get something accomplished, we're going to meet with some resistance. We must reach a place of trust that believes God is in control at all times, and that our life is not a series of chance and happenstance. We don't just trip into things, even though James says we fall into various trials. He says, knowing this, 16th century catechism, Zacharias Zenas said, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but from His fatherly hand. And we find that God in His wisdom and His guidance and His placing us where He's placed us, that we're going to go through trials and testing, that the production produces great faith and great signs, wonders, and miracles that take place as a result. God is in every trial and test. God doesn't send us forth into trials and say, I want to see you on the other side and I want victory. He says, I'll never leave or forsake you. He's right there all the time. Amen. Even when He doesn't feel like He's there, He's right there going through the trial and testing with us. Why? Because He loves us. James is now encompassing, he's setting the pace really for this whole epistle. He starts out with, he says, knowing that, he's asking them to join him in his knowledge. And we need to trust him that all will work out. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good. Hallelujah. Boy, when everything's going fine, that's a good verse. When everything's not going so well, that's the last thing we want to hear. Anybody with me? We want somebody to cry with? Oh, will you cry with me? Things are going. And the first, you know, then the person that you're praying with says, all things work together for good. I don't want to hear that. This isn't working out for good. It means just as much in the trial as it does after the trial. Our faith is being tested constantly. Our faith, especially in this hour, is being tested constantly. We think things are going to get stronger and broader, and they seem to be getting weaker and less winnable. We've got people telling us what bathroom to use. We got people telling us who to vote for. We got people telling us all these other things. We got, you know, the economy's in the tank. All kinds of things are happening. But when things seem the weakest, God is the strongest. Amen. And He's made us strong, see. Amen. Faith must be active to be faith. There is no such thing as a dormant faith. Faith is not a noun, it's a verb. Faith is having action. It requires action to remain a valid Christian term. If we're going to have faith, we're going to act. And James later on talks about this. James says, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you dead faith. Faith is one thing to talk about. It's another thing to walk in. So James says, think it not strange when you fall into various trials. Martin Luther says, God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Let me read it again. Martin Luther said, God our Father has made all things depend on faith, so that whoever has faith will have everything, and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. Wow, what a challenge for us. Knowing this, he says, James, that faith, that the trying of your faith produces what? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I don't like that word. I'll just have to, can I make a confession this morning? I don't like patience. I want it now. I really do. I'm just, you know, given to my own devices, I want things to happen 10 minutes ago. I don't have to wait for anything. It's just my nature. If you say it's time to go, man, let's go. I don't want to wait. My wife said, let's go. I know that I got a good 10 minutes before we're actually going to go. She's helped me a lot with that. See, but the testing of our faith does something. It produces patience. And if we ever needed anything, we need patience. Because one of the enemies of faith is time. One of the enemies of faith, one of the enemies of when we hear a word from God, when I hear a word from God, man, I want it to happen now. When I hear a word from God, I would say, by the time you said it, God, let's do it. If there's going to be revival, pack the church. When I go this Sunday, I want to have it packed with unbelievers. I want to get dishpan hands baptizing people. Come on, somebody. I want it to happen now. Faith must be active, but it produces patience in the waiting period. George Mueller, if you ever want to do a word study, you can do a study on George Mueller, the life of George Mueller. He ran orphanages, and the people that worked for George were absolutely forbidden to ask anybody for anything. George never asked for a dime, never asked for a penny. And God supplied for him in orphanages. He had tens of thousands of dollars pass through his hand. He never once asked for anything. God supplied for him. Here's what he said. God delights to increase the faith of his children. I say, and say it deliberately, trials, difficulties, and sometimes defeat are the very food of faith. We should take them out of his hands as evidences of his love and care for us, and developing more and more that faith which he is seeking to strengthen in us. If we never had anything to be challenged for, faith would not grow. If everything was always given to us, we'd be spoiled. We've showed that in our nation. Our nation used to be one of the richest, still probably the richest, but we are so spoiled because everything's right there. But see, patience is also an action. Active patience exercises some things in us. See, while we're being patient, it builds self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. Hello, somebody. I mean, God told me stuff 20 years ago, 30 years ago, that has yet to come to pass. And I'm like, God, how long do I got to wait? Then I read about, we're going to be talking about in leadership, you know, that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Jewish tradition says that he planted trees and waited for them to mature and then cut them down and built the ark. Do you realize how long it takes for a tree to grow big enough to build an ark 120 years later? Come on, somebody. Self-control. active patient exercises conviction. See, by the time God tells us something and then it comes to pass, is our conviction as strong when it comes to pass as it was when He told us? When I first got saved, God said, I want to give you the best marriage. God said that to me in my prayer closet. He said, I want to give you the best marriage so that you can use your marriage as an example. And can I tell you right now, the comparison to the word then and where our marriage was then, it wasn't the best. It took a long time. Now, my wife was already there, but she had some training to do with me. She really did. I was meaner than a junkyard dog in some areas. Certain things that I thought women did and men did. Boy, did I get schooled. She said to say hello, by the way. She's visiting her mother in Erie today, so she says to say hello to you. She's on her way back here in a couple hours. Also, active patience is reliance. We rely on God. We trust God that He's going to get us there. We trust God that He's going to get us there. Verse 4. Let's look at verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let patience have its perfect work. Patience is presented to us as a pathway to perfection and completeness. In patience comes our completeness. We are in control of the patience provided for us through the testing. Danny, did you have your hand up just praising the Lord, or did you?
No, you hit some things there, just lit some stuff off of me. You said you want it now. It is now for God. God gave time for us. Yeah. He's not in time. When He says it, it's now.
Yeah. Yeah. I wish it would work that way for me on this side. A day is like 1,000 years. Sometimes it feels like 1,000 years when you get your prayers answered. That's good though. Amen. The areas that we are responsible for is applying that which is provided for us. God says to put on and take up, etc. Patience has a goal. Patience in us is not just so that God can watch us sweat. Patience is not so that God can watch us sweat. He has a goal in mind, and that's perfection. Can you imagine what God can do with a person that is completely yielded and perfect in His sight? Can you imagine what He can do with you when you say, God, whatever it is, I'm giving it to you. In this patience, God, I know that your plan is to perfect me on this side of heaven. Somebody said, well, we're all going to be perfect when we get to heaven. Well, no kidding. And it won't make any difference then. Because everybody will be perfect. There won't be any showing off in heaven. Yep, I'm perfect. We'll join the crowd. We're all perfect. But giving glory to God on this side of heaven is to realize perfection in our faith. Can you imagine just a group of people that say, God, whatever you have, and it's happened throughout history, and it's probably happening right now in various areas of the globe, but I think that we could use a lesson in perfection in our nation right now. The church could use some guts to be perfect, like God tells us to be perfect, regardless of the repercussions of perfection. Because perfection sometimes brings more trials. Persecution. Perfect is teleos, T-E-L-E-O-I-S. Complete mental and moral character that's perfected, and maturity. When we are tested and fail, we are not condemned or chastened. We are forgiven. Don't be afraid to go through the testings of God. Because if you fail, you're forgiven. Are you listening to me this morning? So we don't need to be afraid. I can tell you what, man. I've failed more times than I've succeeded. Can we be honest with each other this morning? I've failed more than I've succeeded. But my success is in Christ. I got to learn the lesson the hard way. God says, okay, here we go again. Anybody there? God, like, okay. You want to go around this mountain again? This time when you go around the mountain, you could be a tour guide. You know what's coming. God says, you know what's coming. This test is coming down the pike again, and let's see. I told the story once before. I remember when God spoke this very thing to me. I was in Dallas, Texas. I was in a little Pinto station wagon that caught fire. Every time I got, when I was going down Interstate 35, it would backfire and catch the carburetor and catch on fire. And, you know, there was a little hole. There was a little brown hole in my hood where it would catch fire. And, you know, I would know that I had to pull over and pop the hood and put the fire out. Probably not a smart thing to continue to drive it, but I couldn't afford to fix it. But anyway, I was in about 110 degree temperature in a traffic jam with no air conditioning. Pinto didn't have any. If it did, it probably wouldn't work anyway. I remember the Pintos. They were a poor excuse for a car. I'm sorry. But, and man, I was not doing well. I was right in the middle of midterms, and I had some pressure, needed some money and things, and so I was angry. Man, I was beating the steering wheel and just not happy at all. And I can't believe I'm in this kind of traffic jam. And God spoke to me so very clearly. He said, there's two ways you can go through this. You can go through complaining and pounding on the steering wheel. You can go through praising me. Now you got your choice. Man, I began to praise Him. Man, I got to where I was going, and I was knocking door to door at the time, and both of my pits were dripping with sweat. I could tell another story, but I'm not going to. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, we say that we expect a reaping, but I can tell you, if you lose heart, reaping ain't going to happen. God's telling us that He sent an angelic host and He's getting ready for the harvest. Let me tell you what, we can't lose heart. We've got to stay the course. And we've got to be disciplined. The following letter was found in a baking powder can wired to the handle of an old pump that offered the only hope of drinking water on a very long and seldom used trail across Nevada's Armagosa Desert. The letter said, this pump is all right. As of June 1932, I put a new sucker washer into it. It ought to last 5 years, but the washer dries out and the pump has got to be primed. Under the white rock, I buried a bottle of water out of the sun and cork end up. There's enough water in it to prime the pump, but not if you drink some first. Pour about 1/4 and let her soak to wet the leather. Then pour in the rest medium fast and pump like crazy. You'll get water. The well has never run dry. Have faith. When you get watered up, fill the bottle, put it back like you found it for the next feller. Signed, Desert Pete. P.S. Don't go drinking the water first. Prime the pump with it and you get all you can hold. We need to resist the temptation to jump before God says jump. Prime the pump. Pray. Wait on God. Patience is a wonderful thing, but it's not gotten easily. Patience is not gotten easily. If you're going to pray for patience, look out. Let me just warn you right now, you pray for patience, you're going to get all kinds of testings. Hallelujah. Now watch what he says, because let's look again. It says right here, in verse 4, please look with me, because this is a challenge for us. It says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's goal is that you lack nothing. Can you imagine? Oh, we've had periods of time like that, when we felt 10-foot tall and bulletproof. Nothing was wrong. The sun was shining. The birds were singing. Everything was right. The bank account was full. You were actually getting together, getting along with everybody. Your wife and you were seeing eye to eye on everything. And something comes along to get another trial and a testing going. But God's, He's asking us to believe that we would lack nothing. And that's really a faith statement, because if we look hard enough, we always are in need of something. We are always in need of something. If we allow ourselves to get selfish, God, we could say, God, I could use a little bit more of that. There's a promise in the Word that we can reach a place of not needing anything, so we are free to worship without distraction, free to have a relationship without distraction, a worthy and a blessed goal. Right away we're thinking, man, because James, under the unction of the Holy Spirit now in verse 5, watch what verse 5 says. And by the way, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Because he knows that right now they're reading this going, lacking nothing. Man, I'm lacking a home. He's writing to people of the dispersion. I'm lacking a home. I'm lacking family. I'm lacking food. I'm lacking shelter. I'm lacking... He says, by the way, I know you're going to need wisdom. How many need the wisdom of God? I graduated 59 out of 63 in my graduating class. I needed lots of wisdom in high school. I did better in college. I had a 385 in college, but that's because I didn't apply myself. But I needed lots of wisdom. James now draws attention to the fact that we need the wisdom of God to accomplish such high, lofty goals. We have a tendency to walk in denial. We find it hard to admit that we need wisdom. We just want to, God, just give it to me and I'll run with it. But we need the wisdom of God on how to go through the steps. We are not born with wisdom or born again with it. It comes from God. God gives and dispenses wisdom as we ask Him. That's the key. We only need to ask. To admit that we don't know and say, God, will you give me wisdom? And watch what it says. He'll give liberally. When we ask for it, He gives without reserve or limitation. The wisdom of God is there to be given and used by us. Wisdom for financial, relational, physical, spiritual, mental questions. God's got the answer. He gives without reproach. He's not condescending. He's not holding it to Him. He's saying, you know, you gotta come to me. You gotta, no, He wants you to come to Him for relationship. It's given by design so that our sufficiency is in Christ. After all the glory is gonna go to Christ, not to us. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Now, James again turns his centrality of the whole message, and that is faith. Faith that is unwavering. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Everything we have is tested. All we do is tested. Our education, our talents, our treasure. Join the pack. David with Goliath. Abraham with Isaac. Daniel with the lions. Joseph with his rulership. Peter walking on water and becoming who Peter became. His faith was tested. Join the crowd. It's going to be tested. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. We get so afraid that we live under what God's plan is for us. There are many in this room. God has great plans for you. And you said, well, that time has passed me by. It's never too late. It's never too late for God. God kept you alive, breathing His air for a purpose. Norman Green of Wigan, England, vanished for 8 years after local police came to him questioning about a rape and eventual death of an 86-year-old neighbor. Frightened, he buried himself alive under the floorboards of his living room for 8 years in a 6-foot by 2-foot hole. His wife, Pauline, never told their 6 children where their father had gone. But she did bring him food. Nice of her. While in his self-imposed prison, Norman's hair turned gray and his teeth fell out. Worse yet, he missed his children growing up. He admitted it was terrible lying there listening to them talking and playing, but unable to let them know I was there. When he turned himself in at the age of 42, Norman was not prosecuted, found out he had never even been a suspect. Fear will keep us from faith. Fear will keep us from faith. Fear will keep us. That's the word of the Lord this morning. Prophetically said fear. God is not in fear. He's not given us fear. The only fear that we should have is of Him. Asking with the knowledge that you will receive is asking in faith. With no doubting. Doubting is not to be trivialized. Doubting is a poison. It's toxic and highly contagious. Doubting keeps everybody on this side of the completed plan of God. That's why we're in the state we're in this nation. We doubted that God could really do what He said He's going to do. How many know God is going to complete that which He started? If He doesn't do it with this generation, He'll wait for another generation. Danny said it well. It's already happened in heaven. He's waiting for a people to say, you know what, God, we believe You and we're going to act on that. There's no doubting. Doubting is toxic and it's highly contagious. We start talking about, we never did that way before. It's never going to happen. This nation is done. This world is done. It's all going to end. Oh, everything's going to be destroyed. EMPs are going to destroy us. This is going to destroy us. So what? God's plan is able to be above all of that. If all the lights go out, God will create light. He did it before. You know when He said, let there be light? I think He's got that down. Let's look at that doubt just for a minute. Some degree of belief along with the consciousness of ignorance in regard to a proposition. That's doubt. Let me read it again. Doubt is some degree of belief along with the consciousness of ignorance in regard to a proposition. Doubt presupposes the outcome might result in failure or measured success. Oh, we might succeed a little bit, but we may... Look, James says it's like the wave of the sea. Water is many things, and without it we could not survive, but water is unstable. We can't build with water. We can't stand on water. Only Jesus could stand on water. We could stand on water by faith, but water is... We don't want to build anything with it. James says that God says that we're unstable in all our ways. But he likens it to the wave. Hope in God plus concern with worldly cares equals disaster. God, I know that You called us to do this, but... No, there's no but. If God called you to do it, He's intending you to reach your desired goal. And He says this, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Wait a minute. You mean, God, if I doubt Your word, if I doubt what You told me, not only will I not get what You're asking me to get by that goal, I'm not going to receive anything. I don't like that deal, God. Can You please forgive me? That's instantly what we need to do. The doubter will receive nothing. God doesn't do anything. He doesn't say something just because it captures fear. It's a fact. God says, if you are going to ask, ask without doubt, because you're not going to receive anything. Remember, the faith that we are asked to exercise presupposes that the outcome already exists in heaven. We may not see the outcome, but rest assured, it's there. Victory is there whether we see it or not. The African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet and cover a distance of greater than 30 feet. 10 feet, 30 feet. Can you imagine? What a jump. Yet these magnificent creatures can be kept in an enclosure in any zoo with a 3-foot wall. The animals will not jump if they cannot see where their feet will fall. Faith is the ability to trust that we cannot see what we cannot see, and with faith we are freed from the flimsy enclosures of life that only fear allows to entrap us. We may not see the outcome, but God's there. Double-minded. One who has two souls is the actual meaning of the double-minded. One who is in a constant state of flux. Yes, I believe, but maybe I don't believe. Yes, I'll succeed. No, I'm going to fail. Many of us struggle with that. One who has no settled principles is a double-minded person. One controlled by passion, not conviction. Once you set your heart to do something, carry it through. That's why it's so very dangerous for us when we sing songs we don't really believe. God holds us to it. Here I am, take me as an offering, except Monday through Friday. Here I am, making every heartbeat for your glory. Take me on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. He's asking all. When he says all, it's all the time. Nothing belongs to you anymore. No time is yours. It's God's. Anybody there? Come on. A man fell into a hole and couldn't get himself out. A Christian scientist said, You just think you've fallen into a hole. A Pharisee told him, only bad people fall into holes. A fundamentalist told him, you deserve to have fallen into that hole. A charismatic told him, just positively profess it, you are no longer in that hole. A Methodist told him, I brought you some food and water since you're down in a hole. A Presbyterian told him, you were destined to fall in that hole. You'll get that later. An optimist told him, worse things could happen than falling into a hole. A pessimist told him, I really feel for you down there in that hole. A self-esteem therapist told him, believe in yourself and you can get out of that hole. Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the hole. God's intent is never to frustrate us. Frustration is not part of the kingdom of God. Any frustration that we have in our lives is due to our lack of faith and our lack of discipline. God never weaves within our character frustration. What He's looking for is a completely free, unfettered Christian to do the work that He's called us to do. And I believe that's possible. In fact, I know it's possible. Let him ask in faith, not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave being tossed like the sea. I want to lack nothing. I don't know about you. So in this trek that we're going for, in this plan that God has for you individually, forget what He has corporately, because He's got some big plans for New Life. And I believe for the other churches in our community, for the Christian that's alive. But what does that boil down? What does that mean for you as an individual? God has plans for you. He has victory for you. God's intent is that you're not broken, that you're not halfway there, that you're not a half-stepper. God's plan is that you have victory. And in that victory, God will be glorified. Amen. Oh, we might be broken when we get there, but my Bible says God only uses broken vessels. Amen? Our sufficiency, we just read, our sufficiency is not in ourselves, it's in God. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You, Lord, that You have plans and purposes for us. There are many things that are, I hope, that are going off in our own minds today individually. God, You've called us to a great plan. Lord, You've strategically placed us in this great plan individually. God, I pray for each and every one who's here this morning. God, I pray that this thing applied to our personal lives. God, that we stop thinking it's strange that we have fallen into these various trials and testings. Lord, that we stop blaming everything for our plight in life, and that we rejoice in our testings, in our sufferings. For we know that it produces great faith. And that faith pleases you. Father, we thank you. Let the word that was shared this morning go deep within our hearts. And Lord, bring great fruit as it's planted in that soil. In Jesus' name. Amen.